Get a little room up here. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Hope everybody had a good night's rest. I certainly did. It's always good to sleep up here in the mountains. Coming home, just being ourselves. I really, like I told Paul yesterday, I love coming here, but I just get really put out sometime because I can prepare and think I'm going to teach, and I get in here and God begins to speak to me. I see things. He confirms to me what is speaking in my heart, and that overrides what I think I've planned out to say, and I've just learned to try to be obedient. So thank you for keeping this picture up here. That's going to be important that that's there. And I am going to share with you the first Bible lesson I ever shared in public. It's changed a lot since the first time I shared it, but that's what God kept bringing to my mind. But I want to start out by this. How many of you want great power with God? Let me see your hand. Okay? Well, guess what? If you want great power, you're going to experience great pressure. You don't get power without pressure. Pressure is what's going to cause you to rise up to where you can build strength and muscle to continue on in this journey. It's not an easy journey. It's a glorious journey. It's full of adventure and excitement and all of that, but it's not always easy. And pressure is always going to be somewhere there to begin to cause you to rise up and get strong and go on. Now, a scripture Carlton gave to me years ago, and I want to just share this with you because it's such an encouragement, is Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Yeah. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do it, the swelling of the Jordan? And when he first gave that to me, I just did not quite understand all that. And as I began to walk this call God put in my life, I understood these words. Because God brings us into different situations. There's always more up there for us to get through and go on with God. And, you know, we look at the Jordan River today, and because of the agriculture, well drilling and the siphon off of that water, it doesn't seem like a big river or anything. But in the day that this was written, it was pretty big. And when it was harvest time, the Jordan always overflowed its banks, and it was a hard river to get across. And so it was just Carlton's way of encouraging me because, like I said last night, as a woman, spirit-filled, trying to teach in Jewish roots understanding, there was a lot that people didn't understand, a lot that came against me, and it was just an encouragement. If you run with the footman, and that's wearied you, what you going to do when he brings out the army? And we go on step by step by step, you know. And you can say, that's it, I'm going back, and you can have the land of peace, but that's going to weary you too. What are you going to do at the swelling of the Jordan? What are you going to do when there's that big bear that has to be pushed on through? And so I just wanted to give you that scripture, and if you'd like to put a star or underline that and remember that, that will be good for you, because we are talking this morning about pressure. There is no power without pressure. And I want you to turn to Genesis 32, because I'm going to be all over this Word of God. Talking to a man yesterday, he said, a woman came up to him in his Sunday school class, and he said, I just don't like how you go all over the Bible when you teach. Well, la-dee-da. I mean, God is all over this book, and he was from one point to the next, and I'll be going back into, and I hope that doesn't aggravate you, but that's how it is. And so we're going to look at Genesis 32, and we're going to start at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, Jacob was in really pressure right here. He was coming home. He left home years earlier, not under good circumstances. His brother Esau hated him. And he did not know the reception that he was going to receive in his brother coming back. And so he just lined his, you know, lined everything up that would be killed off into he and Rachel and the boy later. So he put the handmaidens and their children in the front, then he and Rachel in the back, because he really expected to be killed off. Because he left and Esau was an angry man against him. And so he was alone that night and he was wrestling with God about all this. And it was just on his mind. The pressure was great. And, you know, all of a sudden God says, and he says, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. And God says something that I wouldn't have said. He said, what's your name? Jacob. Well, he says, it's not going to any longer be Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Man, what a word of encouragement. It's going to be all right. Jacob, you're not going to run and live under that name and its meaning any longer, the supplanter or the grabber. I have called you this night to step up and you will be a prince. And with that title that I've given you, you have power with God. You have power with me. Wow, isn't it amazing? And then he says, and with men. Don't worry about what pressure's coming. Don't worry about that. I have power in that situation too, and you have through me power in that. And he says, you have prevailed. Not only have you prevailed in your life before, but you've already prevailed now, and you're going to be successful. Don't worry. What a word of encouragement that he needed, and great pressure was on him. And you know, I just love the beginning of chapter 33, right below that. And Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him and 400 men. Oh. It's like, whoo, I really hope I heard what God said, because this does not look good, you know. And so I just want to show you that God always comes in a situation of pressure and does far and above anything we could expect. He really does. And so remember that as I open up this lesson with you. I've learned as a cook, and I was not a cook when I married Carlton. The only thing I could cook was spaghetti. And he ate spaghetti till he thought he would die. I didn't know how to divide a recipe. And so I blessed him with spaghetti and pancakes. And I, because his mama was one of those great country cooks, you know, so I had to learn to cook if I was going to keep this husband. It was not good. But I had to learn the difference in how and the speed to cook and everything. And I learned that a boiling pot of water that's just open will cook, but it cooks at a slower rate than with the lid on it. Because the lid presses down and puts pressure, and then it'll just cook faster. Well, back in my day, there was something called a pressure cooker. Oh, you got that right, buddy. I remember my mom had a pressure cooking one time, and she had a young black man that was working with, and she called to him and said, go in there and tell Sarah to turn down the pressure cooker. Well, he went in there and told Sarah, and Sarah thought she said, turn it up. And almost all of a sudden, we had a kaboom like that. And we walked in there, and there was the lid of the pressure cooker stuck up in the ceiling. And there was 14,000 butter beans everywhere else. I mean, and to this day, the smell of burnt butter beans will really get more. But I learned from looking at all that and learning how to cook that pressure is important when you cook. And so I just want to share this little thing with you, too. Pressure comes in many ways, and this is a little thing I learned from a young man at school. He came home and he said, you know, it's hard being a Christian at school today. It's really hard. It's hard. Nobody wants to too much here. And he was complaining. And his mother said, come in here. He said, I want you to sit down here in the kitchen. And she put on 3 pots of water, put them on the boil. And in one pot, she dropped an egg. And one, she dropped a carrot. And in the other pot, she dropped some coffee. And she said, let's just talk a little bit. And he was complaining how much pressure he was under and how hard it was to stand up in this day and everything at college. And after 15 minutes, she turned those pots off, and she said, "Son, do you see that egg?" "Yes, ma'am." He said, "When I put that egg in there, it was fragile, and it would break. It was soft. But under the pressure of the heat, it became hard. Do you see that carrot?" "Yes, ma'am." "Well, it was hard when I put that in there, but under the pressure of the water cooking, it became soft." "Yes, ma'am." "Do you smell that coffee?" "That coffee took advantage of the water and became something flavorful that would draw you to it." She said, "Now that's how it's going to work with you. You can end up being hard from this pressure, or you can run and be soft from it, or you can take advantage of this heat and this pressure in this situation and cause a fragrance to come out from you that people are going to be drawn to you." And so I just wanted to share that with you to encourage you that pressure comes, the heat comes, but in it we have choices how to let it work in our lives, okay? Don't be a carrot, don't be the egg, but be the coffee, okay? Amen. Amen. All right, now I want you to turn to Psalms 91. Listen, I guess this is the most loved psalm of anything. Years ago, and I mean long before I met Jim, and Jim was the man who blessed me with a public platform that I could stand up and teach, and he'll never know just how divine that was. We had been going to CBU for quite a few years, and CBU was the oasis in the desert for us during that time. Thank God we had that living water coming to us at that time. And I just so appreciated all the teachers and the speakers and everything. And I had a desire, and it was just a secret desire. You know, I'd really like to teach at CBU. That was about as possible as anything. I was a nobody and nothing. And I just kept that in my heart. And one day, I walked out to my mailbox, and there was a letter from Jim Jackson inviting me to come and teach at CBU. I couldn't believe it. I really couldn't believe it. And I showed it to Carlton, and Carlton said, "Well, what have you been wanting? What's been the desire of your heart?" And I said this, and it had been quite a while. But, you know, God understood, and he, in his time, and he allowed that to come about. And I just always thank Jim for being a part of God's plan in my life, and it's just awesome. And like I said last night, Carlton and I have traveled and ministered and been in places where we're like, can't imagine. You just can't imagine what God will do and where he'll send you. It's awesome. Just trust him. So, I remember the first time years ago after we had first moved to Marion, and Carlton was a young pharmacist. This was over 30 years ago. I had a little Bible. What? He's still a young pharmacist. Excuse me. I stand corrected. Excuse me. There was a lady working for him, and she was a sweet little Christian lady and good denominational background, you know, and everything. And she knew I had a kind of fire in me and everything. And she said, "Why don't you come over to my house next Thursday night and teach a group of us people?" And I thought, great, I'd be glad to. And I went, and I thought, oh, Lord, what am I going to teach them? And I taught as best as I could Psalm 91. I had to come back later and repent because I was dumb as dirt back then. And there's so much more in the Word of God than I saw at that time. But it's precious, sacred scripture to me because this was the scripture that encouraged me to go for it, to keep on, okay? So I want to just share some things with you. And Carlton, I want to ask you, can you unhook one of those chairs and just turn it around to the front, please? One of them, if you can. Okay. Thank you. Just put it right there and turn it around. So let's read. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." This is familiar scripture, but I want to ask you if you could remember someone in the Word of God besides the Lord that really had found the secret place of the Most High and dwelled in it daily, could you bring it forth as a character from the Word of God? I think David did. Moses. A Joseph. How about a Daniel? Daniel was in captivity, and yet Daniel would not give up anything that he knew was truthful. And the one thing Daniel did, he held faithful to pray three times a day. Because the Jews pray three times a day. You'll find that in Psalms 57. And he says, evening, morning, and noontime will I call upon your name. And Daniel was faithful. We know the story. He opened his windows three times a day, and he lifted his voice up to God, and he prayed. Now, there were people that didn't like him and was going to get rid of him because he had been made second under the command of the Babylonian kingdom, basically. And they knew the only way they could find fault in Daniel was in the worship of his God, because only the Babylonian God was supposed to be worshipped. And so they waited, called him worship, and the decree from that was that you would be cast into the lion's den. And so we know the story. They cast him into the lion's den, and when he was cast into the lion's den, the king said, "Oh, Daniel, thy king, or thy God, who you have been faithful to, if he is who he is, he will deliver you from these lions." And the next morning when he went to look, Daniel had not even been touched. And I like to say that the lions had not even been able to gum him. They couldn't even open their mouths. They couldn't even lick him. They just had to stand there at him. Because I believe Daniel had truly found the secret place of the Most High. Everything was not perfect. He was captive in a foreign land. He was serving a foreign king. Everything was not how we would like it to be, to say now we can really serve God. But Daniel was faithful. And he had found that secret place of the Most High. Regardless of my situation, God, you and I are going to talk. And I'm going to commune with you. And in the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. And he would commune with God faithfully every day. And when the test came, guess what? God was faithful. The lions could not even open their mouth. And so, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, I want you to turn just a second to Psalm 57. And listen to this psalm. How many times have I given this to people in great pressure and distress? "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." Awesome scripture. Awesome scripture. And so Daniel was in the shadow of the Almighty. He was under that protection. If you want to see the cloud or whatever, Daniel was in that secret place. And no matter what came, he was not going to be destroyed. Can you believe it? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. When in trouble, when in doubt, run and holler, scream and shout." That's what most of us do. But God, years ago when I was teaching in high school, I used to love to teach battle strategies. And I'd always like to talk about fortresses that were built in the medieval times and all the ways they used that fortress to ward off those who had attacked it or put it under siege. And one thing we don't realize so much in those castles at that time, that tall tower was called the keep. And only the king and his family and his top soldiers, if you want to put it there, knew the way to get up into the keep. So if all the rest of the castle was overrun, there was the keep, and no one knew how to get into that place. And you've got to see Jesus like that. He is our fortress and our high tower. He is that keep. When the enemy besieges you and it looks like everything's going to fall, you get yourself into him right away and get up there. And the good thing about this, listen to me, is from that high position, the king could direct the rest of the battle. And it's in that high position where those who were his main warriors could send out messages on how to come in and take care of the siege. And so I want to tell you, there's a keep in Jesus. You get in there in a hurry when the battle and it looks like you're going to be overrun, because The enemy does not know how to get to that height. And God has said, come on up with me. You watch me. I'm going to fight the battle. I'm going to direct it. You're going to see the enemy fall. Hallelujah. So, this psalm is so precious to me because I just had to take advantage of everything it says in my walk with the Lord. I will trust. He is my fortress. He is my God. His keep is open unto me. The enemy does not know how to get in there, and I will trust him, okay? Verse 3, he shall surely deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Okay, we don't know too much about a fowler in this culture, but in times, especially medieval times, there was a man who worked for the king. Hollered a little too loud last night, didn't I? And his job was to go and put these little almost invisible gossamer nets up under the trees that were fruit-bearing, and when the birds came to eat the fruit, he could come under and scare them, and they'd get entangled in the nets, and he would, you know, carry them back and cook them and whatever he wanted to do with them. Well, that's how the enemy works. He really does. The enemy knows how to set the fowler's snare, and it's going to be probably somewhere where there's a lot of people gathered. Maybe it's even a place of worship if it's not right in tune, so to speak. The enemy can come in and scare people, get all entangled and all kind of stuff, and then the enemy just pulls them back and takes them and tries to devour them because he's captured them and they haven't even seen the snare. Now, years ago, we were in a little mountain church here in Marion, out in, towards Hankins, and Carl and I had joined there, and it's a little denominational church, and they asked us to be Sunday school teachers. And we said we would, and so the package came. We opened up that package of Sunday school material, and it was on Acts. And Carl and I had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh. And so I looked at Carl, and I said, how are we going to teach this? He said, we're going to teach it just what the Word of God says. And so we started teaching it. Oh, my goodness. The Sunday school classes came alive. But the hierarchy of that denomination, let me tell you, it was like we were poisoned. And there was such vehement resistance against us in higher levels. And I didn't know it, but one day, three men who were great, had great voices and always sang in the choir, I noticed one day when I sat down in church, they were around me, and they were big old pulpiters, big men. Well, the next Sunday, they were sitting around me too. And finally, I said, what are you guys doing sitting down here instead of staying in the choir? And one of them said, well, Dee, you've been threatened. There's been a meeting held, and you've been threatened. And God has told us that we're to protect you. I didn't even know that. I didn't know anything like that was going on. And this fowler had set a net for me, and I didn't know it. But God had brought someone there to protect me from falling into the net that was being set for me. Woo, I'll never forget those men. They sat by me. Carlton was there. They sat by me. And every Sunday, they walked to the car. And this is in church. And one of them says, don't want to scare you. Somebody's got a gun. Okay, that does it. You stay right here by me, Tom. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I said, here we are in church. And people's got a gun, and they're going to attack me. And all I was doing was teaching the power of the Holy Spirit. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Oh, my gosh. If you've ever been under siege, the battle is noisome and all kinds of things are going on. And one thing the enemy likes to do, he used to love to lob over rotten meat into a city that was under siege. And the people would be so starved, they'd eat that, and they would get sick, And from that sickness would come pestilence, and from pestilence would come death, and it was just disastrous. And he said, in the middle of the noisome battle, when the battle's going on, and the noisome battle later on after the dead and death and dying are all around about, and the buzz, buzz buzzing around, it's just a noisy mess. He's going to deliver you from all that, because you're not going to eat rotten food. He's going to keep you healthy in the midst of the battle. And you're not going to be part of that who succumbs and the flies come. Beelzebub in the natural sense comes and partakes of. I just, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that there's a lot out of there when you're under siege. People can come and tell you and try to share things with you. And if you're not careful, that might be rotten meat. Do you hear me? You better know what God says. You better have your spirit open to God's direction, okay? Amen. All right. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thy trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Well, you know, I thought, now I know God doesn't have feathers, but I know he's using that as an example for us to learn by. And so I went and studied everything I could on feathers. Have you ever studied feathers? You see that eagle there? Do you know what those last long feathers there are called? Any of you know? They're called pinions. And only birds who have pinions can soar high. An eagle gets his strength to get the wind drafts and go high. You know, he can soar. And then when he's up there, he's got such good eyesight, he can collapse those wings and come down, he can swoop on his prey. Pinions. So let's look a little bit about a wing. This is called the shaft. Here's the body. This is the shaft of the wing. It's a flexible bone that comes out from the body of the bird. But off of this comes something called barbs. And off of those comes something called barbels. And off of those comes something called barbettes. Now, when you see a big bird like that land, and all of a sudden you see him going, what is he doing? What does that mean? No cleaning. It means he's zipping up his zippers. Because every one of those things are like little zippers that expand out so he can catch the currents and soar. It's the flexibility in that texture of whatever that is in the feather. And then when he sits down, he makes sure that they're all sealed again so he can take off again in flight. And God says, I will hide you under my wings. Wow, that's a pretty amazing thing. I had a faithful rabbi who came to my house. Bless his heart. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. Every 3 or 4 months. And he'd sit and just pour out and pour out and pour into me. And he'd teach me. And he said, I was sharing with him about this, and he said, yeah, he said, that's pretty true. He said, you know, you remember the big fire back in Yellowstone years ago? We just burned up so much of that park. He said, during that time, he said, I was riding with one of my truckers. He had a route that he rode truckers at, how he got about. He couldn't drive. He said, and we had stopped in Yellowstone and gotten out at this little diner where a lot of the smoke jumpers were. He said, and I was sitting at the counter drinking a cup of coffee, and these old smoky guys came up and were sitting down there exhausted. And I just looked at him and I said, well, what have y'all been doing today? He said, well, I'll tell you what we've been doing. He said, in a camp this big in Yellowstone, a park this big, said a lot of people will not camp where designated campsites are. And so we have walked arm in arm across so much acreage today away from campsites to try to see if anybody was caught in this fire that we don't know about. And I said, and he said, well, did you find the body? He said, no, but I found something very interesting. Now, this is the smoke jumper talking. He said, I saw something up ahead of me, and it was looked like a big burnt stump. And when I got to it, I realized it was a mother grouse hen. And what she had done, she had just hunkered down and brought her wings like this around her. He said, I kicked her, and when I did, out came 5 baby chicks alive. She was burnt to a crisp. But those wings. They protected those babies. And Russell says, oh, that's how God protects us. You know, Russell was just so into the Word, he had anything he could come back at with. So he got to share about the power of the wings of God. You know, God has given us an understanding that when he brings us like this into his wings, great fire and great storm, it's not going to get you. He's even a lot stronger than that mother grouse hen, and she gave her life for those chickens. And his son gave his life for us, and under his wings, he just pulls us up tight. That is good. Isn't that awesome? Woo! And so I never look at feathers again without remembering all of this. And these are the big pinions that come out that support so much draft of the wind that carries them high. Hallelujah. He shall be thy shield and buckler. How many of you understand the stages of warfare? I'm going real fast here. Most of us say, yeah, I'd like to fight. But what you really like to do is high altitude bombing. I'd just like to fly over there and then, or maybe I can just send off a mortar. And God says, yeah, but how about in trench fighting, face to face, up close? Don't kind of want to do that. He said, well, you know, David did. He grabbed the lion and the bear by the skin, pulled him up close and destroyed him. He said, you're going to have to learn how to fight the enemy like that. We want to fight Satan high altitude or with mortars. But God says, I want you to stand toe to toe to him because I've defeated him. Now you stand and let him know that he's defeated. You can kill him with the word in the sense that he will get out of your trench. He does not want to be in there with you. Woo! Going fast now. Okay. Thy shield and thy buckler. Bucklers you do hand-to-hand fighting with. Some of the shields were so big the men could hide behind them and fire from behind them. An armor bearer would even carry that size shield for his, you know, champion, so to speak. Goliath, when he picked up his shield, I can imagine his armor bearer came dragging out that shield. And Goliath just picked it up. And David didn't have a shield. But what David had was much stronger than that shield that was so massive that the giant held. And even you can use a shield, but you know, really, in hand-to-hand combat, the Holy Spirit of God's in you. That's the greatest shield in the world. It's a fire that the enemy can hardly stand to be close to. He can't stand it. So I'm just trying to encourage you. Pressure's going to come, but God has, by his word, showed you over and over the provision to fight against the enemy and how to stand when pressure comes. Okay? Now, verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Russell told me, he says, if it walks, it's demonic. He said, the terror that walks is demonic. He said, you don't have to be afraid of he who walks in the darkness to destroy and to bring fear and terror. You are safe from that. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who's open to that stuff. And especially this time of year that's coming, they are open to the darkness and the fear and the mystery and the cultishness of a season that's coming on us. And don't think the thing that walks at darkness doesn't walk among the people of the earth to see how smart you are, how ignorant you are. Because if you know the Word of God, you're not going to mess with that thing. Come on, yeah. But you look around you, even churches. Even churches promote all this stuff. Yes, Lord. And I think God in heaven goes, are you crazy? Come on. Big advertisement. We have a house of horrors. Well, that's just great. That's just great. So, you don't have to be afraid of that, but I'm telling you, those who are ignorant of what God has done and how his word provides, that thing does walk among looking to see the ignorance of man, and he will feed on your ignorance and get you to partake of it. It goes on and says, are the arrow that flieth by day. Good gracious, what is that? What's the arrow that flieth by day? Come on, speak up. What? An arrow that flieth by day is an evil word sent out to destroy you. Words that go in and are sent to destroy you. That's what the arrow that flieth by day is. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, if you walk with God, if you try to serve Him, there will be somewhere, sometime, your evil good will be spoken evil of. There will be something that will come out to try to pierce you, hurt you, and if you don't get that out, it's going to fester and make you ill. It's an arrow, a word that is sent out. You can take it in, or you can ward that thing off. But let me show you what God does. This is the best thing in the world. Woo! Go to Psalm 64. Here's what God does. Listen to this. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect or the mature. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who can see us? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But look at this. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves, and all that see them shall flee away. If you've been the victim of slander, if you've been hurt by words, well, you just turn it over to God, and God says, well, I think I've got a word. I can send right to them. You know, and if they don't receive my arrow that goes to them, guess what? Their own words can fall back on them. Have you ever seen that in the Word of God?
Yes.
Yeah. David prayed that way a lot. Did you? Oh, God, bring it back on. God says, you just let me shoot my arrow, and if they don't receive it, their own words are going to come back on them. Woo! Mercy. I love it. I love it, love it. Okay. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Evening, morning, and noonday, I will pray to you. Now here's how Jews understand prayer. In the evening, you crawl up into Daddy's lap like a child, and you say, Daddy, I need this. Daddy, will you help me with this? He said, in the morning, a Jew realizes there's a continual battle of evil going on out there, and you stand as a warrior. And you hear from the commander to tell you how to go out there for the day. But at noontime, that was when the sacrifices really began, and the priests would begin to minister in a big way through the sacrifices, and priests offer sacrifices. And so God was saying, hear me, I hear you as a child. You're my warrior. Listen to me to go out. But now I want you to stand as my priest, and I want you to offer sacrifices up into me. Years ago, I had a bunch of junior high kids come into my house for Bible study, a lot of high school kids. And I told them, I was teaching this, I said, are any of you willing to give up your time when you like to go and chat and talk and everything with your friends at lunch? Give up 15 minutes of your time and give a time of sacrifice to the Lord. Seek Him in the middle of that busy, busy time. And they made a pact to do that. And it was amazing what they said happened from giving that time to God. A lot of people said, what are you doing? Well, I'm going to go talk to the Lord. But they said things that going in their life, that they needed to hear from, God showed up and answered their prayers because they were sacrificing a time of seeking him, being with him, and he just returned the favor. Amen. Amen. Okay. Hallelujah is right. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Hallelujah. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Usually I get a child in here. You're petite. Come here, dear. Now what does that say? Listen. Listen to this. Oh, my goodness. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. I want you to come here. And this is how God is talking to us. He brings that big wing around here. And he brings that big wing around here, but he leaves a little space that we can see the reward of the wicked. We will see God vindicated.
Amen.
We will see and we will understand that God is living up to every bit of his word, and he's got us, but he's letting us see. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've had a lot of those kids. They're grown, have their own families now. And I've heard from several that say, you know, I've taught my kids that. Come here. God wants to just wrap you in his wings. There's a lot of bad going on out there. But if you hang with God, you'll see that bad come down. Okay. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Hallelujah. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I have to go to Psalms 46. Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shall shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right away. The heathen raged, the kingdoms removed. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts, Sabaoth is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know, I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You know, we don't see what's at our availability. It's everywhere for us. And God says, be still and call on me and watch what I send in your defense. Watch what power I have to come and help in this situation. Does not Hebrews says he sends his angels as ministering servants unto the saints? Y'all, we don't live in that kind of expected attitude. We just kind of walk around every day. I get crazy sometimes, and I talk to my angel. I've never seen him. And I call him blessed, created being of God. I don't know his name. But I know he's going to get a special reward in heaven when this life is through. I know that. I know he's going to come to the Father and say, thank God. Honestly. Because I know I have been in situations where God has provided angelic help for me.
Amen.
I mean, I know I have walked in dangerous places where God has provided angelic protection for me. I believe that, and I know that. And we've got to get an expectation in our mind how real that is and how available that is to us. Now, we're not to worship an angel, but we are to expect that the God we worship provides those to minister to us saints in our time of need. Are you scared to do it? We are so prideful not to do it. What if somebody hears me talking to an angel? They'll see me just talking to the air. Well, so what?
Who cares,
George? Seriously. Honestly. Oh, my heavens, y'all. It's just, woo! I mean, it's awesome what God's provided. He said, I'll give my angels charge over thee. And he'll keep you in all thy ways. Listen, they shall bear thee up in their hands. Thou shalt not dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I want to tell you something. Hands represent works. Feet represent walk. Do you understand? Now, I want to share this with you. When we were in a small church in South Georgia, Carl and I were very active in it. He was an elder and I was a teacher. And a lot of the youth and teenagers and college kids were gathering together after Wednesday night services and going down and really ministering with guitars and everything at Hardee's and, you know, McDonald's and stuff like that. Awesome time. Well, we had in our church at that time two couples. A young man who was not saved and his wife who was on fire for God. A young woman who was saved, but her husband was not saved, but her husband was on fire for God. Well, the young woman who was saved and the young man who was saved from the two couples wanted to go out and witness. And we told them, and the church told them, we don't want to prevent you from witnessing, but you have to be with the crowd. You cannot go off by yourself. You have to be here. Right. Well, guess what? They went off together. And the next thing we knew, they had run off together. And the next thing I knew, on that Sunday morning, I heard a tap, 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 tap outside our bedroom window. And there stood the unsaved husband of the wife who had ran off with the man. And he had a gun in his hand. And he was tapping on our window with his gun. And I went to the window and I turned around and I said, Carlton, Clay's at the window with a gun in his hand. And Carlton says, what? I said, yeah, my husband slipped on his sandals, got on his jeans, and we had a big in-ground pool at that time. Walked out there and said, come on, Clay, let's talk. And I watched my husband for a long time walk around that pool with Clay with that gun in his hand. And I mean, they're going, she la la ki da ba da ki la la ki da. Oh, my heaven. After about 2 hours, I saw Clay hand that gun over to Carlton. And he left. And I asked Carlton, I said, what did you tell him? He said, I asked him, did he want his wife back?
Wow.
And he said, yes, I do. And Carlton said, you go repent. You go repent and get yourself right with God and trust God to bring her back. About 3 days later, she came back.
Wow.
She went straight into her kitchen. She got a basin of water, came and knelt before her husband and washed his feet.
My God.
That marriage was saved. The other couple, that didn't happen. And it destroyed their marriage. And the sad part about that, the young man and the other couple that wanted to go witnessing, he had such a call to teach and preach. He was going to be a dynamic young preacher. And he came crying to us one day. He said, no one will invite me to teach or preach in their church. I said, I believe you will one day. I said, but, you know, there's consequences we have to walk through.
Amen.
And right now, people do not trust you. And I know it's heartbreaking. But you can either take this and repent and go on with God, and in His time, and He'll set you out, and you can use this as an example of how the enemy leads astray. Or you can be filled with hurt and bitterness, and it'll destroy you. So, He wants our work unto Him to be sanctified to Him, but our walk. Don't y'all know if you're saved, the enemy cannot have you?
Hallelujah.
He can't have you. But he can go after your witness.
Yes, Lord.
And that's more joy to him than having your soul in a way. Because if he can get a believer to fall, if he can get someone who has professed in knowing and being saved by the Lord God Almighty and do some kind of stupid, sinful, obvious wrong, that's a joy to the enemy. And God says, I've sent my angels there to help you, but you got to be willing to let them help you. Keep you in all your ways. They shall bear, you know, they'll bear you, watch over your work and your walk. And listen to this, about through. Verse 13, they shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under foot. Now I want to tell you something. There are times when you can trample the enemy, but there are times you have to tread on him. What's the difference in trampling and treading? Trampling is just, get out of here! But there are strongholds that people have had in them for a long time. And you've got to tread on the enemy that has found that stronghold, because he's not giving that place up easy.
Amen.
He might rear back at your trampling, hollering, but he'll come and you've got to tread on him over and over and over and over again, because the ox treads out the corn in a process that begins to grind the corn down.
Amen.
And sometimes the stronghold is so strong, you got to tread it. And that's where we give up as believers. We like the trampling, but there are strongholds that have to be treaded out, ground down, treaded out, treaded out. And that's why I got Jesus. Who is this? God. That's why he said, in God's timing, don't you give up. Don't you stop. God will get it done. But some of the strongholds take a while to grind down. And God's going to look for your faithfulness in the treading. Okay. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. I've got a lesson that's 27 pages long on the name of God. I can't put that in here. But let me tell you something. You need to study that great name. In Exodus chapter 3, he says, this is my memorial name forever. And those weird writings, that little Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, that Hebrew that looks just so weird, that's called the Tetragrammaton, the four great letters, the name of God. We can't even know quite how to say it. It's more like Yahweh. But you know, when God himself revealed his name to Moses, he said, this is my name. I am that I am. I am always present. I am past, now, and future. I am. And this is my memorial name forever. And Jesus came down and took upon the name, family fame, family name, Yahshua. He says, that's my son. Look at him. The fullness of all that we are is in him. All the fullness of Godhead. Listen to him. You remember when they built through tabernacles? Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. God came down and says, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Oh my goodness, y'all. Woo! We are so blessed. So blessed. But know his name. Study his name. Every one of the prophets had his name in their name. It was not Jeremiah. It was Yaramaya. It was not, you know, it was not Joel. It was Ja'ah. You know, Ya'el. I mean, it was just over and over and over. God's name were in the prophets because they were his mouthpiece. And we take that wonderful Hebrew and run it through English, and we throw out so much, and we come up with IAH. And it's powerful, but it's nothing like seeing the name of God right there in that prophet's name, because they were the mouthpiece of God. We're going to make Aliyah. We're going to Israel. We're not going up to see Israel. You're going up to see God when you go in that land. We say hallelujah. We are praising Yah, the God of all creation, the sustainer of all that he's created, the giver of all power and life to you. And we sing that word and we don't even connect into it. Come on, people. Let's grow up. Study his name. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1 says, the name of Yahweh is my defense. Every time you see capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. And it's basically saying, he is my defense. You call out that name. And I understood that when that little rabbi kept telling me of the different experience. He going out in New York City and people trying to kill him and beat him up and everything. And he just learned to stand and go, Yahweh! And he said, all of a sudden, he said, I know what happened. People would fall and run and everything. And later they'd come back and say, who was that man with you? And Russell said, I finally realized that was my angel. Come on. He must have been tough. And he so got my ear on that, I said, I'm going to know God's name. Now, Jesus is fine to use. Thousands and millions have been saved under that name. But I'm going to know all about the name of God and stand and call on it. Because that name is my defense. And as you see the little signs everywhere, there is no other name under heaven that can bring salvation. Woo! Hallelujah. Know his name. Know his name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now I'm closing with this. Years ago, I went to get a physical. And I went to the doctor and he kind of put his hand here and he said, cough. And I went, and he squeezed tighter. And he said, cough. And I went, and he kept squeezing tighter. And he said, squeeze, cough, D. And he squeezed tighter. And he stepped back from me. He says, you've got a lump in your throat. And I said, I have? He said, yeah. He said, we're going to find out if that's a live node or an inactive node. He says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go down to radioactive tomography. There's nothing quite like walking down there and you see these crossed bones on the door. And I had to go in there and get a radioactive isotope shot into this. And I'm laying in there and watching this stuff come into me. And all of a sudden, the Geiger counter goes, meaning that it was live, it was growing. And he said, we need to do surgery right away. I said, okay. I went home and told Carl, and I said, Carl, this is what they found. I went to a surgeon that was recommended. He said, well, let's see, this is September, okay. I can probably see you about the end of November for this. And I said, I walked out of there and I said, oh, no way. And I went to the little hospital in Marion before the big new one was built. That little hospital over there, they had a new surgeon there. He was from China. He couldn't even speak English. His wife was his receptionist. And she could hardly speak English. And she came out and she was asking me, and he'd come in and he examined me and he verified I needed, And so I said, well, when can I get this surgery done? And she said, tomorrow. And I thought, oh, I have come to a quack. He doesn't have any patience. Oh, my God. that's it. And I said, okay. And I was just, I can't understand what the man's saying. He's going to cut my throat open. Oh, my God. And then Carlton came that night. He had left our two kids with our small son. who got in red fingernail polish, painted his knees all the way down to his toes, in between his toes, and rolled in shag carpet. He looked like Big Bird, you know? Carlton's got everything under control, you know? And so our kids are doing this, and Carlton comes and stays with me. He said, "Dee, I got to get home." He said, "No telling what the kids are doing now." He said, "I've got to get home." I said, "Okay." And so the minute he walked out the door, about 2 minutes later, the doctor and the anesthetist came in, and this doctor was a different doctor than the doctor that had punched my throat and everything. But he came in, he said, he was talking for the doctor who couldn't speak English. And he said, "Well, Miss Baxter," he said, "this is Dr. So-and-so, he's an anesthetist, he's going to da-da-da-da-da." He said, "There's one thing I want you to know. We believe you have a large tumor on your vocal cords, and we will get all of it, but we're not sure you will ever be able to talk again." And I knew God had called me to teach, and yet here's this man with the fact that, you know, we might do this surgery and you might never speak again. And so I just said, "Okay." And they left, and I laid there, and it hit me all of a sudden. Good grief. I might not ever be able to speak again. And something came over me, and I said, "Okay, I'm going to believe I am, but Lord, if for some reason you don't want me to, I'm going to praise you." And I kind of went crazy, and I started singing, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. For behold, Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Cry out and shout, cry out and shout, for great is the Holy One of Israel." And the nurses were like, Carlton came the next morning. They wheeled me into surgery. And the next thing I knew, Carlton was over. They had just cut all kind of stuff out. And Carlton was over me saying, "Dee, say something. Say something." And finally I said, "I'm hungry." And Carl said, "Oh, she's going to be fine." She's going to be fine. Woo! God is so good. But honestly, that night was a point of pressure in my life. I knew the call that God had given me. I knew what the doctor had said. And I chose to just worship him. And God is so faithful. And here I am, years and years later, still running my mouth for him. I just want you to know, I love you. Some I know, some I don't know. But God said, Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I want you, everyone, know you are that joy. We are that joy that was set before him. He could see us in times to come. Those of us who would believe and hear, he said, blessed are those who have seen me and believe, but oh, so blessed are you who have not seen me in the flesh and yet you believe. And so, you're God's joy. He sings over you every morning.
Thank you, Lord.
He touches you and you don't even realize it every morning.
Thank you, Lord.
He knows when you're weak. He gives someone to help strengthen you. He's a great, wonderful God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that there's pressure that comes in our lives in many different forms. You are so faithful, Lord. It's not that we don't have fear sometimes, but when we concentrate on you and begin to worship you, that fear has to bow. And we can feel your arms come and wrap us, and we can see through those feathers that you let us peek through, and we can see the destruction of evil. Thank you. Lord, I ask you to bless this church. Continue to bless it. Bless your people gathered here today, whether they're a part of this church or somewhere else. They're precious, Lord. You joy over them. You joy over us. And it's in your great name we joy this day and give you all honor and praise and glory. And in that great name, Yahweh, Yeshua, we pray. Amen. God bless you.